I'd like for you to turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 2, and at this time, I'd like to dismiss our Hispanic congregation and also our Kids for Children's Church. And the rest of us are going to continue our series in Genesis. And we've been looking at the subject of creation and answering the question, who am I? And looking at the special, unique characteristics of what makes us special to God, being mankind. And today we're going to be looking at the subject of what is man. And so if you'll join with me, we'll be looking in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 4 today. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the gift of life. And so, Lord, I pray today, as there may be some here who are dead, Lord, we just ask that you would breathe life today. And Lord, we pray that life would come and life would be received. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, those who know you, would be able to understand the power of, Lord, being able to have the gift of life and being able to share how others can have life. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand who we are. And Lord, that we would take the breath of life that we have and bring you glory out of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever gone to an art museum. I have. I'm not really big into the art thing because I honestly don't understand it. I mean, I look at myself and I realize that I could take cans of paint and throw it on some canvas. And I feel like I could make sometimes what I see in an art museum, and I look and I scratch my head and I go, wow, a kindergartner could have made that. And yet, you're asking $50,000 for that piece of art. And I go, that just seems really strange to me. You know, I used to be in textile management and learned how to the study of making things. And I feel like, you know, I can make a pair of jeans or make a pair of shoes with the right machinery. And, you know, if I made a pair of shoes and put some cheap checkerboard print on it, you know, no one would care. But, you know, you take those cheap checkerboard shoes and say it's called Vans, and people are willing to pay $60 a pair, you know, for shoes that, you know, someone easily can make. I can cook. I can make meals, and, you know, I can make it, and then you could have Jeff make the same meal, and people will pay outrageous prices to eat Jeff's meal, and they won't even, like, take mine. And you go, what makes the difference? And the value of those things are not the value in the essence of the fabric or the canvas or the ingredients necessarily that you're eating. It has to do with the one who made it. The value is in the creator. And when you have a great artist and they make something, because of their name, it's worth something. When you have a company or an artist that makes a certain type of fashion, it's worth something. If you have a great chef who can cook, you're going to pay more because it is worth something. And the value that we have as mankind comes from the fact that our Creator is God. And He is above everything else. And because He is deemed and made us special, we are worth something. So today I want us to look at what is man. And I want us to begin by understanding what we know. And that is that first, that God created man. Notice that there is a transition that takes place in chapter 2, verse 4. It says, this is the history. It begins by saying this is an account, or literally this is the genealogy. And if you notice in the beginning, it starts with the heavens and earth, which is how all of Genesis 1 was recorded. The beginnings of the heavens and the earth, the heavens and the earth, the heavens and the earth. But then at the end of chapter 4, we notice a significant change. And it says, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And so now there's going to be a shift of how everything was made in the heavens and the earth. And now we're going to make earth the priority. And there's going to begin a shift of this focus. And it begins by saying, when they were created. And so it's as if you're watching the beginning of a brand new show. And if you've ever watched these things, you know, you've got the camera and it's taking a great big view maybe of this city, and it zooms in and you see maybe people talking outside as neighbors and kids playing. You see business people conducting commerce. And then eventually the camera comes and it focuses on one individual family. And the story begins to be told. And sort of what we have seen all of creation. We have heard about the stars and the sun and the trees and the animals and that man is coming. But now we're going to get specific and we're going to begin to look at the account of man, the history of man. And we're going to begin to focus on God's relationship with Adam and Eve. We see something unique here in verse 4 because it's the first time we see the phrase, the Lord God. You see, God is the word Elohim, and it refers to God being the creator, the provider, the sustainer of the planet. But then we also see God's personal name here used, Yahweh, which represents Savior, Redeemer, the covenant-making God. That this word Yahweh was so special to the Jews that they would not say the name, but they would use the generic term for Lord Adonai. When they would see it. But we see here what a combination that here is the creator, but he is also the redeemer. The covenant-making God is now entering in and creating, and he has this special relationship with man. We see over and over in these verses that the Bible makes clear that God is the one who creates. In verse 4, it tells us that they were created. And it continues and it says that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. It tells us in verse 5 that God was the one, in verse 5, that God had not caused it to rain. We see that he's not a passive God, but he is involved in creation. And we see in verse 7 that he is the one who formed man. God makes it clear that he is the one who is the creator, and because of that, he is the artist, and he is the one who gives us value. And there will be implications of that, and we'll look at them a little bit later. But I want us to focus on verse 7 today, and to look at what is man. And we look and we see that the psalmist actually asked this question. In Psalms chapter 8, verse 3, it says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Psalms 144 asks similar, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. And when we think about it, there's billions and billions of men and women that have lived on this earth. And we're only here for just a brief amount of time. So what makes man so special to God? Well, we see here that man is dust. Notice what it says in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. We see that we are literally dirt and water mixed together. And last August, in Thought Company magazine, there was a PhD scientist who asked this question, have you ever wondered how much the elements in your body are worth? He said, this is what you are made of. 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 1.5% calcium, 1% phosphorus, and then less than 1% of potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, magnesium, iron, iodine, silicon, fluorine, copper, zinc, arsenic, and aluminum. And when you take all those elements that you're made of and put it together, you come up to the total of $1. That is what you are worth as far as the material that you are made of. $1. And what has been shown is that everything that we are made out of comes from the ground. It's amazing that we are dirt, and the Bible continues to remind us of that so we will be humble. We are the thing that the worms crawl on. In fact, the word Adam is related to the word earth, which means red dirt. Notice what Ecclesiastes 3 verse 20 says, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and all will return to the dust. You see, you can be the homeless man on the street, or you can live in the greatest castle in the world. But this is the truth. When you die, you go to the grave and you return to dust. We're all the same. We have to understand that we are just dirt. And that's what we have been made from. But we understand that there is a master who has made us. Notice what it says in Jeremiah 18. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And we need to understand that God is the potter and we are the clay. And even though we're just dirt, because God is special and unique and powerful and wonderful, what he makes is beautiful and wonderful as well. Notice what the Bible again says in Psalms 139 verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet informed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, yet as yet there were none of them. We need to always remember and hold true that we were created from God, and what gives us value is the fact that He made us. But we also must keep in balance that in and of ourselves, we are nothing but dust. And what makes us special is that God, the Master, has come and He has made us, just as the potter takes the clay and makes something. And if the potter makes a cup, or if he decides to make a bowl, or if he decides to make a plate, it only has value in use as long as that object remains in the potter's hand. If you're a cup, you can be used and have value as long as you remain in your master's hand. But when you're no longer being used as the master intended, you're just sitting there and you're not very useful. And you need to remember that God is the one who created you. God is the one who made you. God is the one who has established a purpose for you that He has intended for you to fulfill. And the purpose of life is not to try to become everything that you want to be. The purpose of your life is to understand, God, what have you created me for? And make sure I stay in your hand so that you can use me for how you have intended for me to bring you glory. We were all created special, and we all are created with this purpose, to understand that God has a special calling for us. In our family, husbands were called to be the leader. Wives were called to be the supporter. Children, you're called to obey your parents. Amen? We know our purpose in our community. We're called to use the skills that we have to bless the earth. When you are a part of the church, each of us has been given a spiritual gift that we are to use it so that we can further the kingdom. And I've got some great news. There is no spiritual gift called the pew sitter. God never created anybody in the church just to take a place in the pew and sit on a chair. You see, God's got a purpose for us all, and we need to understand that we have significant relationships that God has given us as well with our neighbors and family and friends and co-workers, fellow students. And our purpose is to be able to share Jesus with them. So our purpose is wrapped in this idea of God making us. We are dust. And we need to remain humble, but we need to also understand the beauty of the fact that we were created by God. But second, we also see that man is spirit. Notice it says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Man, can you imagine what that must have been like when God was there and He made Adam, and Adam's just laying there and he's just lifeless, dead. And God comes to him and He intimately comes and breathes life into him. And what it must have been like to see man just wake up and the first thing he sees is God. And just the praise that it must have been on his lips to understand, you know something? I was nothing until you gave me life. I was just dust. But now I'm something different. The Spirit now lives in me. And folks, how many of you know we're nothing until God comes and gives us life? And what makes us who we are is not this body. But it's the Spirit. We looked a few weeks ago at the image of God, and we don't have time to go back and look at that. You can listen online if you'd like, but we remember that it was those eternal and communicable attributes such as life and personality and truth and wisdom and love and holiness and justice. But it's that Spirit that lives within us that comes from God that allows us and is created in the image of God to be able to have a relationship with Him. And what we see is man is body and man is spirit, and they are intertwined in some way, yet they are also distinct. We see in Proverbs 18, it says, "The spirit of man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit?" Anybody ever felt bad physically and it affected you emotionally and spiritually? Absolutely. Why? Because we're still what? Intertwined. Have you ever been upset emotionally and it began to affect you physically? Absolutely. Why? Because we're still intertwined. But while we are body and spirit knitted together, we need to understand that who we are, the essence of who we are, is the Spirit. Notice in Proverbs 20, 27, it says, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." And we were dead until God breathed life into us. And we are not like the rest of the animals because we have the breath of God. We have spirit. We have a soul. We are created in his image. And we can have a relationship with him. And because we are so precious, God says, "You are valuable enough to where I'm willing to redeem you. I'm willing to give my son's life so that you can have life." Well, let's real quickly look at some application from understanding who we are. And the first thing I want you to see is you are not your own. We need to remember this. We forget this a lot. But we need to understand we are not just chemical reactions that happened. We are clay, but there was a potter. And we need to remember that God owns our life. And because of that, we need to give an account and be willing to live for his purpose that he has created us for. And we dare not mock the one who created us. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15. "Woe," we say that word, but that literally means judgment to come. "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" How many people say, "You know what, all I am is chemical reaction. You know that baby in the womb is just tissue mass." No, it's not. It's a creation of God. God made it. And he says, "Listen, don't you ever come to the place where you look and you say, 'Listen, I made you,' and you deny that." And we need to be really careful when there's all these scholars out there saying that we came from a bunch of apes or that we were a bunch of chemical reactions that happened billions and billions and billions of years ago and we're just some type of accident. God says, "Judgment to come upon those who will say, 'I did not make you,' or 'I do not understand the purpose in which you were created for.'" Folks, you were created for a purpose and you're going to be held accountable for why God made you. And it's the most important thing you do in life is not become successful in the world's eyes. The most important thing in life is to be successful in what God created you to be. You want to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Not, "Well done, you made a lot of money, but I didn't call you to that." Not, "Well done, you were able to go on all these exotic trips. Good for you." What you want to be able to hear is, "God, this is what I was created to do, and I did exactly 100% what you wanted me to do." That's what life is about. We're the clay, and he's the potter, and we are not our own. Again, look at Isaiah 45. "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands?'" Some of you may not like the direction of your life. That's all right. You got a great retirement plan. Got a great inheritance. 80 or 90 years. It seems like a long time, but when you're thinking of 10,000, 100,000, a million, a billion years in eternity, it's really not. So our responsibility is just to understand, "God, you have called me to be in this place." And you may look at everybody else and go, "I wish I was there." Folks, do not covet. Don't be dissatisfied where God has you. Just be faithful where God has you. Just glorify him and what the lot that he has given you, because he has a purpose behind it. He did not make a mistake. And who are we to tell God, "God, you messed up"? I wouldn't want to say that to God. So take the talents that he's given you, take the time he has given you, take the trials he has given you, and say, "God, I am going to glorify you in the life that you have given me. You have given me breath. And God, I know how this is going to end. And Lord, it'll be worth it if I do what I'm supposed to do. And if I will give you 100%, then God, when I die and I hear, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant,' it is going to be wonderful in your sight." 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit," which are who? Which are God's. Folks, your body's not your own. Women, your body's not your own. If God chooses to place another living being in your body, you can't say, "It's my body, I can do whatever I want." No, you can't. It's not your body. It's God's. He made it. And the body inside of you is the one he made. You don't get to choose what you just want to do. You're a creation that has to give an account. You are a steward over the body and the life which God has given you. And your responsibility is to go to God and say, "God, I understand this is the purpose you have for me, and I want to make sure I'm living in that purpose." Secondly, I want you to see the Creator has the right to establish the rules. Because God is the Creator, he gets to set the rules. I love the Olympics. I'm glad they move it every 2 years now. We get the winter and then the summer. I hate it when it was just every 4 years. Go too long of a drought, you know? But in the Olympics, the board of governors who was over the Olympics get to establish the rules. And if you're running the four-lap race and you run the first three the fastest, but you finish second on the last lap, you don't win the gold medal because you won three of the laps. If you shoot in the basketball game from half court and you go, "Well, man, that was a further shot than anybody else, I think it should be worth more than 3 points," it's still just worth 3 points. You might go and win the gold medal, but then they take it away because you failed the drug test. And you go, "Well, I don't think that's really fair. I still think I would have won even if I didn't take the drugs," but you did take them. And God is the one who made this world, and God gets to establish the rules. And God tells us what sin is, and we don't get to choose what we think sin is. Does it really matter what we think sin is? It only matters what God thinks sin is. And what God says is sin. And God says, listen, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And there are consequences to sin. And you could say, man, I don't think there really is a hell. Okay, well, just because you believe that doesn't make it true. God establishes what sin is. God establishes what the consequences are. And the blessing is that we have a good God, a just God, a loving God, who has created rules, who has created guidelines, so that if we will do them, we will be blessed. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Here he is, and he says, look, if you want to see who finished the race, look at Jesus. And look at the suffering and what he was willing to endure so that he could live the way he was supposed to and set the example for us. And folks, it's not about, did you ever start the race? It's not about, did you run a few laps good in the race? The question is, are you going to finish the race? And the only way we're going to be able to do that is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Folks, the key is because God is creator and he made us, he determines the way that we're supposed to live. And as a follower of him, we have to, by faith, say, God, sometimes I don't understand all your rules and the ways and why you say this, but by faith, I am going to do what you call me to do because I believe that your way will lead to me being blessed. And so, God, I surrender. And you know, there's really only two rules. That's what Jesus said. He said, listen, just focus on these two things. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And second, love others as you would want to be loved. Anybody ever heard love God, love others before? Folks, that's what we need to be about. Because God is our creator, we need to follow him. Third, I want you to see the value of man is in the breath of God. This is where the image of God is. It's that spirit. It's what he has breathed in us. And we need to stop focusing on the temporary, on the outside. I'd like to talk to women for a moment. Most women struggle with focusing that their beauty is who they are on the outside. That's why Hollywood is able to make that the most important thing, that you have this type of figure, that they come and Wall Street says you need to buy these products so that you can look and have this makeup and have this hairstyle and wear this fashion. And if you will have this on the outside, you're going to be somebody. But folks, who we are is our spirit. Notice what it says in Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And you know, a lot of women will put a lot of effort on how they look on the outside. And what if we put all that effort on who we were in the inside? Wouldn't that make a difference? Wouldn't that be more pleasing? Because that's what's going to last for eternity. Men, we get trapped too because we think we are what we do. And Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 16. He says, "For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You have the greatest bank account, the biggest house, the fastest car. In the end, you lose after you die if your soul's not saved. It's not about what we have on the outside. That's not our measure of success. Our measure of success is, who are we? Has our spirit been redeemed? Are we in a love relationship with the Lord? That's what's most important. Notice what Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." You see, the dust returns to the dust, but the spirit goes where? For eternity. Either in heaven or in hell. And the most important thing is that we know where we're going to be and that we're becoming the person that we want to be. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust," talking about Adam. "The second man," talking about Jesus, "is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are the heavenly man. And as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Now, we all know that we're born of the dust because we all know that we're going to die one day, don't we? But this is what we can be confident of too. If we are in Christ, then we have the new image. And we know where we're going to be. And that leads us to our last point. God's Spirit is still needed for life. The Bible says you must be born again. Notice what it says in John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said to him, talking to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Just as Adam was laying there and he was lifeless until God came and breathed that life in him. Folks, we are born spiritually dead. And the only way that we have life is when God breathes again upon us and the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us. We need the Spirit of God to be able to have life. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. It's one of my favorite passages. In that passage, it talks about a dry valley. That's usually Bakersfield, right? I mean, we're in an exception right now. But usually it's Bakersfield. And Ezekiel's taken there, and he just sees a bunch of dead skeletons, and there's all these dry bones. And God comes and tells him, "I want you to go, and I want you to preach, Ezekiel, to those dry bones." And he goes, and he preaches. And it says that they began to come, and it says that there's flesh that is put upon them. And then it says this in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 9. It says, "And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to them, breathe. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded. and breath came into them, and they lived and they stood upon their feet as an exceedingly great army. And then he continues in verse 14, he says, and I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. And here's Ezekiel, and after he's preached and their bodies are formed, they're still dead. And so he says, preach again, but preach the Spirit to come. Preach the power of the Word. And he preaches, and the Spirit of God moves on them. And suddenly, these dead people rise up and become a great army. And God says, listen, that is what I have called the Church of Jesus Christ to be. A bunch of people who were lost in sin and they were dead, but they believed the Word of God. It was preached and the Spirit of God came and filled their life and they rose and became a great army. And that's who God's called you and me to be. Those who will go and preach in the power of the Spirit, in the power, the breath of life. Preach the Word and believe that it'll still raise the dead. This is what it says in John chapter 20. So Jesus said to them again to his disciples, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive life. Receive power. And if you will forgive sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Folks, I imagine when Adam was there and he woke up, he couldn't help but just praise God for the fact that he was given life. Do we realize how blessed we are, not just to have physical life, but what blessing it is to have spiritual life, to have the Spirit of God live in us, to be able to have victory over sin, and to be able to be used in the Master's hand, to be able to bring others to life? That's our purpose. That's what we'll be held account for. Let's realize who we are and make a commitment to live in the potter's hand. Let's pray.